Good morning, everybody. Had to make sure I wasn't tangled up anywhere. Well, it's good to be back, and if you have a Bible, turn to 1 John. Not John this morning, but 1 John chapter 2. And thank y'all for allowing us to be out. We enjoyed our time. Say hey to Mr. Eddie and Miss Ethel. I'll get it out. I'm tongue-tied this morning. And she may give me a hard time about that later when she watches. But we sure enjoyed our time with them, for sure. But glad to be back and to be in God's Word. And today's talk is called Living Like Jesus. Living like Jesus. Do you think it's important for us as believers to live like Jesus? Now, I'm going to speak really from the heart this morning. Unless there's a multitude of Jesuses, we ain't doing it. Because I don't see too much consistency within the body of Christ. It's like everybody's picked out what kind of or what part of Jesus they like. They gravitate to that. But unless there's, Jesus has a multitude of personalities, I don't see too many Christians actually living like Christ. And I don't see a whole lot of Christians that are very humble. So this morning I want us to consider this passage of Scripture that has been a personal passage that I've reflected on for quite some time. And I'll particularly verse 6. As you've heard me say, one of my biggest worries as a pastor is that there are some who truly believe they are believers, but in fact are not. They have placed the identification of Christianity upon their lives, upon their family's life, but their lives do not reflect Christian obedience or Christian nature. I've said this before and will again. I grew up in church. I'm very familiar with church. And I haven't found too many, quote, believers. If I did not know Jesus for myself from within Scripture, that would persuade me to want to be like them. That's just the cold, hard truth. And you say, well, it is. It's just the cold, hard truth. I hadn't found too many believers that I've been around that if I did not know Jesus for myself would be very persuasive. Now, I'm a skeptic at heart. Right, man, I just am. When people say, da-da-da-da, why do you believe that? And a lot of people get put off by that because most people hold beliefs they have no reasons for why they hold it. They just, that's what they do. That's what feels good to them. When I've worked with skeptics, I can have great empathy and compassion for them because I am one. You know, you say, there's a sun in the sky. How do you know that? Well, don't tell me you feel like it is. You know, give me reasons. Because I'm a person who needs intellectual answers, not just feel-good moments. And what I see in so many, and it doesn't, let me qualify this, it doesn't disregard that there won't be feel-good moments within the faith. There will be great feel-good moments. But sometimes all hell breaks loose. And if I've got a cotton candy type of Christianity that when all hell is breaking loose, those feelings change very quickly. And what we need are robust, mature Christians who put their faith more important than they do any other aspect of their life. That's what we need. More than you being a member of the PTO, the Masons, the Kiwanis Club, whatever, Jesus has to come first. More than you are excited about your kid playing football or basketball or track. Jesus has got to come first. It blows my feathers a little bit when I see so many people geared up. And I love football, don't get me wrong. I like it. But when I see parents, they are so dedicated to say football or basketball or whatever, and their kid has got about as big a shot as a snowflake in hell of ever doing it professionally. But they will, go out of their way to get their kid because they're reliving through their child. But when it comes to spiritual things, they're not quite so passionate. Does that seem odd to y'all? Or is it just me? And it's those same folks that will turn around and go, why do you think our world looks the way it is? And they get offended when I go, it's because people like you. Well, that's not very Christ-like. No, it's the most Christ-like thing I can do is to tell a person the truth. It's people like you. That's why our world looks like the way, why our country particularly looks the way it is. Because we're more dedicated to things than, it doesn't mean that we have to give up those things. But when they come in conflict to the Lord Jesus, they got to go. Period, in the discussion, they got to go. And yet, I seen a video this week, this comedian. He said, I met a part-time Christian. And apparently, I caught her on her day off. And he says, I called her up and she says a few words that you wouldn't say in church. And he says, and I said, this is brother so-and-so. And he says, and I put that spiritual from the church. He goes, that's when you sound real spiritual, when you're from the church. And I, oh, brother so-and-so. And he goes, finally she got on duty. But how many Christians does that describe? Will come and listen and go right and look just like the world. The church today is afraid to ruffle anyone's feathers and rarely holds people accountable for many different fears. Well, if people get upset, they might leave the church and quit giving. If people get upset, they might, you know, tell others that we're a bad church. If people get upset, da-da-da-da. You know what? I've learned this in leadership. You cannot please everybody, and you won't please everybody. And if a perfect person can be crucified, then you and I are on the chopping block. And if you don't want to, quote, be attacked, and I can say this from years being in ministry, if you don't want to be attacked, don't stick your head up for Jesus. And what hurts more is not being attacked by lost folks. What hurts the most is being attacked by people who say they believe what you believe. And there's churches full of them. The church has failed in fulfilling the Great Commission and discipling. The church has failed in doing this because so many who identify as believers do not want to be told what to do. But if we sign up to be a member of the Lord's army, then we have to obey Him and those who He has put over our care. You see, many Christians today are kind of like a tough-mouthed horse. Now, if you've grown up around horses, you'll know what I'm talking about. You can plow line to get where they need to get them where they need to be. But you sure do miss the softness. And when you ride a soft horse where all you got to do is just kind of lift your hand up and they're already giving and yielding to you, you go, whoa, man, that's great. But there's so many Christians today. And I'll be honest, as a pastor, I'm tired of plow lining. I am. I'm tired of plow lining, trying to pull people around. Get over here, let's try this. And you know, I don't know. Maybe I'm realizing just how unspiritual I am, but, you know, this nicey-nice, come on now, for the 100th time, no, that don't work. Get over there now. Do it. You're supposed to. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to have a little nice tone. Shut up and get over where you need to be, right? That's a great place to say amen. Because that's what it means to grow. I mean, if I've got a horse and he's tough mouth or whatever and he don't want to give, you know, I'll bump him a little bit, and then he's going to start feeling my spur a little more every time until he gets to where I need him to be. And when he gets there, guess what? I release the pressure. People are the same way. But what happens when you deal with people, guess what they do? Well, we don't like this kind of pressure. We're going to go to the next church. Because they sing the songs we want to sing. And we leave there feeling inspired. I'm not worried if you feel inspired. I'm worried if you feel convicted by the Holy Spirit. And hopefully that conviction of the Holy Spirit will inspire you. Does that make sense? Vance Havner says this, "We have become so subnormal in our Christian walk that when someone gets normal by biblical standards, we label them abnormal." Isn't that a thing? And Vance Havner went on to say, he goes, the devil's not fighting churches today. He's joining them. He's joining them. A.W. Tozer, now this will be a kick in the teeth. He says, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. I'm going to read that again. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Everybody would know the difference. So as we look at our text this morning, 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 6, same author that we've been studying, just different letter, says this, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected, or that word is matured, ripened. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in Jesus should walk just as Jesus walked. Let's pray. Pray you be with us now, Lord, and just pray, God, that you speak through our hearts. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you here, and we just pray that, Lord, everything that we do here is because you are in charge of us, leading and guiding us in that way. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace, and thank you for who you are in our life. In Christ's name, amen. The first part in verse 1 and verse 2, we see a protection, an advocacy, and the commands. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John is writing to people that he's invested in, calls them even his little children, spiritual children. I'm writing these so that you will not what? Sin. You know, that should be an aim of the church, is not just the forgiveness of sins, but the protection against and from sin. We talk about it all the time, well, you know, if you sin this week, come and receive forgiveness of the Lord. And that's wonderful, that's great. But what are we doing to protect the body of Christ from the enemy? You know, it's right there embedded in what is often called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive those who trespass. Forgive us of our trespasses and help us to forgive those who trespass against us. And do what? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do we pray that daily? How do we protect the body of Christ from sin? Our desire as believers should be to not sin. But we will not be perfect, but that should be our aim, is to be like Christ. We will never be, quote, sinless, but as we grow in Jesus, we should, in fact, begin to do what? Sin less. Let me say that again. We will never be sinless, but as we grow in Christ and grow in our faith, we should learn to become and become more sinless. When we do sin, the Scripture teaches that Jesus is constantly advocating for our lives because He is the one who appeased the righteous demands of God. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God now through our faith in Christ Jesus. And He, as the true Son of Man, sits down at the right hand of the power. And He advocates on our behalf that when we sin, He says, put that on my account, Father. Put that on my account. We have one who is our defense attorney before the Almighty, pulling for us, even taking our place for us. And out of respect, we should grow to honor Him. Now, if you see there in letter E, don't doubt your salvation if you struggle with sin, but begin to doubt your ability to overcome it by yourself. I used to, this is maybe a silly illustration to some of you, but I remember you're watching old wrestling matches, and there'd be the two-on-two, and one person be in the middle, the good guys, and man, the good guy's just about to get tagged out, right? And you're thinking, all you do is just get over there and tag his teammate in. And the teammate's bending over the top ropes, and he's trying to reach over there, and it's real dramatic, and it goes on for 2 hours too long. And finally, the guy that's about, the good guy's about to get defeated, he tags in his teammate, he jumps over the ropes, kicks the guy's tail, and the bout's over. Do you know what? We look at stuff like that, and it even brings me, I see some of our faces, we kind of chuckle under our breath going, yeah, it's so dramatic. Humans are exactly the same way when it comes to their walk with Jesus. How many of us struggle with things and we're too arrogant and prideful to tag somebody into the fight? And that's why the Bible says, and this has nothing to do with Catholicism or going to a priest, in James 5 says, confess your sins to one another, because we need encouragement and accountability because we all struggle. Does that make sense? We all need encouragement because we all struggle. So don't doubt your salvation, but doubt your ability to overcome the thing by yourself. We need the Lord. And when evil is about to tag us out, don't try to keep fighting and struggling and squirming. Get over to the ropes, tag the Lord in, and find victory in Him. Would you evaluate your life today as sinning less than you used to? Or have you simply changed the sins that you now commit? Does that make sense? As we grow in our walk with the Lord, do we sin less than we used to? Or have we just kind of rearranged and changed the sins that we commit? We just now kind of gravitate. Now we sin like church folk do. And nobody points it out because, you know, they're doing it too. You see? You see, discipleship. Why do you think the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another? Because we're meant to grow, to be sculpted, to be shaped, to be molded. And sometimes, let me just be honest with you, that hurts like the dickens. Because that has to look at areas of our life that we spend most of our lives ignoring, overlooking, hiding, being secretive about. Charles Spurgeon says this, in judgment you shall have a divine advocate, in warfare a divine protector. I like that. I'm glad that, have you ever found yourself in sin and you felt like, I just don't want to talk to God right now? And that's when God wants you to talk to Him the most. That's when God wants you to talk to Him the most. When you're in the middle of the muck, He wants you to reach out. Because He has a hand that will reach down far enough to pull you out. But I've seen people literally destroy their lives to the very end because they never would tag the Lord in. They never would tag Him in. Because they're afraid, well, if I admit this, that don't look very Christian. The most Christian thing you can do is admit that you're a sinner and you need grace. That's what the whole thing's based upon. Amen? The second thing, identification of true believers. The Bible clearly teaches how we can know we are saved and a part of Jesus. Now, many people, because their faith is so established on emotion, that they'll have, maybe have, I remember as a kid, there was a guy that would come in and do these youth revivals. The same kids got saved every year. But yet we believe that nobody lost their salvation. And I'm like, this is so confusing. And it was because people got so emotionally whooped up. Well, I don't know if I really did it last year. And it was just, let me tell you something. There's days I don't feel saved. But I'm not saved based upon my feeling. I'm saved upon His Word. He says that anyone who believes in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life. But we've got to understand what it means to believe. That's where the hindrance is. That's where the misunderstanding is. Because people go, well, I believe that Jesus is God because that's what they've heard. They live in the South, right? But they don't understand what it means to believe. Believing is not an intellectual acknowledgement. Verse 3 says, this is how we are sure that we have come to know Him, by keeping His commands. The word faith or belief is the Greek word pistis. It means not just an intellectual acknowledgement, but a belief that produces an action. Here's a baseline example. I believe that I will die if I don't get oxygen. So guess what? Knowingly and unknowingly, I always put myself in places where oxygen is readily available. It produces an action in me because I truly believe that I will not survive without oxygen. But there's a lot of people who go, I believe, you know, that Jesus is who He said He was. But the evidence that salvation has come to the house of their own heart is absent. Does that make sense? Now, this is how we are sure that we have come to know Him, by keeping His commandments. Sometimes people come up and go, I'm struggling with this. I just wish I could get rid of this. You know what that's a sign of? Your salvation. Because why would you have a desire to want to keep His commands if you didn't have the Holy Spirit within you? Does that make sense? But there's a desire produced by the Spirit's presence to want to obey. The problem is sometimes we don't lean on Him in our obedience. A true believer desires to keep Christ's commands and will go out of their way to do so. And sometimes that means having to come talk to the pastor or having to come talk to a Christian friend, a brother or sister, and say, I am struggling. I am struggling. That's one of the most Christian things that you can do. But yet we got churches who are tight-lipped. We meet together every week. We've known each other for years but don't know each other. It is clear by this simple statement that if one is not keeping the commands of God, then it identifies them as a false believer. So a person could come and say, oh, I believe Jesus, and then go live their life as a non-believer. Then you have reason to question whether they actually do in fact believe Jesus. Because if I said I believe that I need oxygen to survive and went and grabbed hold to the top of a submarine and let it pull me under, you might question whether I truly believe that or not. Right? Would that be a fair assessment? So why would we not have that same type of fair assessment with those who say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but they go live their life in the complete opposite direction the way Jesus would go? Simply acknowledging God's existence is not being a believer. Even the devil does that. Charles Spurgeon once said, he says, atheism. He goes, now there's a vice that not even the devil has fallen to. This does not mean that we will keep all the God's commandments perfectly without sin. Otherwise, why did John mention that we need an advocate? So don't flip-flop and be polarized, either perfect or completely, utterly sinful. But the idea of, quote, keeping His commands means, and here's the word keeping, it's tereo. It says, the object of tereo in the sense is to preserve, to protect, to guard, is the disciple or in the church situation of the Christian, who, as he passes through the world, is exposed to temptation and the danger of falling. Do you and I live our lives preserving the commands of God in the face of temptation? And how do we preserve? Either by being obedient or being repentant when we fail. Does that make sense? The true believer is one who preserves the teachings of Jesus and how they live their lives. And how do we do that? Again, through obedience or through repentance when we fail. That's how we preserve the teachings of Jesus. So my question for us all this morning is, are you preserving the Word of God, the commands of Jesus, by how you live? How can we preserve what we do not know? Well, that's the big kicker. Most Christians don't know Scripture. And that's why we provide these things every, you know, couple of months, and how to interpret the Scripture, or why we have Sunday school, obviously why we preach sermons up here, is to get the Word of God into God's people. But that's not enough. It's kind of like, you know, you go to a trainer. They say, hey, we can work an hour, 2 hours in the gym. But guess what? That's not enough. Your diet outside of the gym, the other 22, 23 hours, that's going to be just as important as the 1 or 2 hours we do in the gym. Well, guess what? This is like a gym when we come in here. I mean, it's full throttle, right? Throwing the Word of God in our face and our hearts. But what we do outside of this is just as important. Now, I appreciate devotionals. Written one myself. But at some point, we have to see devotionals as like training wheels. They're great to get us started, but at some point we got to kick the training wheels off and actually ride the bike. I mean, you might think I was a little silly at 45, riding around the church parking lot with training wheels on. You know, sometimes you're going to have to kick them off. Well, guess what? Devotions are like that. To get people into that routine, that devotions are handy. But at some point, we are going to have to get into the meat of God's Word and learn to read books, listen to books. People say, well, I don't read that well. That's fine. Man, they got every way in the world to get God's Word into you. I mean, they got just those who read the Scriptures dry. Then they got, man, radio theater in the background for your entertainment purposes. There's no excuse why we can't have God's Word get into our life. No excuse. And yet so many push away from it. A.B. Simpson says, the chief danger of the church today is that it is trying to get on the same side as the world instead of turning the world upside down. Our master expects us to accomplish results, even if they bring opposition and conflict. Anything is better than compromise, apathy, and paralysis. God give us an intense cry for the old-time power of the gospel and the Holy Ghost. But we're so afraid that we're going to rock the boat. I remember one time someone said, I wish I could do what you do. When I was working at the ranch, about, you know, being able to share faith. I said, well, how do you think I got this position? They didn't have a position that says, hey, if anyone like to come share their faith with non-believers, sign up here, apply here. They didn't have that. It was created because it started, I was taking clients, teaching them how to ride horses and taking them on trail rides, and we got to talking about the Lord, and then they said, hey, there are some things that come up. I'd like to, they went to their therapist and the clinical director, I'd like to meet with Jeff and just begin to follow up on that conversation that we had. And it grew organically and naturally just out of opening my mouth and talking about Jesus, not in a weird churchy way, just about reality. And that turned into a program in a non-Christian facility. Now that has nothing to do with me. That has everything to do with God, but just being faithful and obedient in the small things, in the small opportunities, and God gave much. But so many Christians, well, if I say this, they might fire me. Well, I mean, it's better than them crucifying you, huh? I mean, could you imagine saying that to Paul? Well, Paul, I would love to do that, but I'm afraid I might lose my job. You would definitely get a letter from Paul. You would definitely get a letter. I mean, we're so far back, and our society keeps, I mean, progressively going the wrong way. And we wonder why it is, because we let our fears of our own control get in the way of our being obedient to Christ. And the third and final thing, the imperative of living your life like Jesus. Notice the focus is on keeping His commands, and the one who says basically, I am a Christian, but does not keep His commands, is not a Christian according to John. And if you said that to most Christians today, they would look at John and go, John, you can't say that. That's just being way too judgmental. You can't say that. That'll upset people. Do you know people leave our church if you say that kind of sore stuff? How far have we fallen from the early church? What John would say, there is no room for hypocrisy in Christianity. Now, we are all hypocrites at some level because none of us keep a perfect standard. But our aim as a follower of Christ is to make our behaviors align with our desire to follow Him. Let me give you one kind of crazy example. Growing up in church, I grew up in a Baptist church, and man, it was taboo to drink. Taboo, right? There's two things that we need to remember, and I've talked about this in John 2, and I got going back and rehashing this. There's moderation in everything, and if the only time we should we are commanded to withhold if we have desire or have a proclivity is that if I'm given to excess or I'm in the immediate company of someone who's given to excess, right? But a Christian going to a Mexican food place and having a beer, what? Nothing wrong with that. Sorry, you can't use Scripture. You just can't, right? Now, and this is what I would hear. Well, yeah, it was probably wine, and I've heard people say, well, it wasn't this kind. It was not this kind of percentage. It was wine, folks. It was wine. No way around it. It was wine. Oinos. And Paul used the same word, because there's more than one Greek word for wine. Paul used the same word, oinos, that John used in John 2 in Ephesians 5. It says, don't get drunk on oinos. Well, how did it somehow become not alcoholic in John 2 and now it's alcoholic in Ephesians 5? I don't get that. Because we're stupid, that's why. Because we will manipulate the Word of God to make it say what we want it to say rather than place our lives under the authority of the Holy Writ of God. Amen? Now, I've heard, well, you know, yes, it may have been wine, but we shouldn't drink today because we don't want to cause people to stumble. Do you not think that crossed the mind of the omniscient mind of Jesus? Are you saying that you're going to one-up Jesus by not drinking, you know, having any drink, you know, a drink or a glass of wine in public because you're afraid it might cause someone to stumble? Then what does that say about Jesus who made wine in a public place for the whole wedding party? Do you see how hypocritical we are? And do you see that if a person has a skeptic's heart like I do and don't know Jesus, they're going to say, y'all are full of it. You don't have to go to seminary to figure that one out. It's ridiculous. And churches are full of ridiculousness because we don't live like Christ. And we don't place things in Christ's hands. And we don't follow the simple commands of Scripture. Because we're always trying to somehow either one-up Jesus or appease the world. And rarely is our radar just following Jesus. Our aim as a follower of Christ is to make our behaviors align with our desire to follow Him. That means at times we have to tell our carnal self no. And that means we don't get the final say. Or someone speaks over us, or in the end, we don't get our way. You know, the cross didn't look like an optimal out, do you think? And again, if a perfect person can be crucified, you and I are on the chopping block. How we answer this question depends on who we seek. Whose will we seek, ours or His? Verse 6 says this, anyone who claims to be in Him must walk as Jesus did. Some translations will say should. Some will say shall. Some will say ought. But all of those, should, must, shall, ought, those are all what you call imperatives. They are all commands. They are never at the level of mere suggestion. They're imperatives. That means on Sunday morning and Saturday night. That means on Wednesday morning as well as Friday night football games when the referees made a bad call, in your opinion, against your beloved child. There is a much greater at stake than what is going on in your life, and many Christians have not given up themselves to realize this fact. We must, we shall, we ought, we should, we will live like Jesus. Tom Rainer says this, if outside forces and culture were the reasons behind declining and non-influential churches, we would likely have no churches today. The greatest periods of growth, particularly the first century growth, took place in adversarial cultures. We are not hindered by external forces. We are hindered by our own lack of commitment and selflessness. Billy Graham said, in some churches today and on some religious television programs, we see the attempt to make Christianity popular and pleasant. We have taken the cross away and substituted it for cushions. A.W. Tozer said this, the meetings least attended in our churches today are the ones whose only attraction is God. I've heard people, when they get up and saying, well, you know, sing for the people. No, you better just sing for the Lord, because He's the only one that's the real audience. And your job in the congregation is not, to watch the band play. The band should play songs that invokes praise and singing, right? The band should just be the Kickstarter to invite praise so that we all sit around the Lord's throne and sing to Jesus. William Moorhead says, probably the greatest need in the church today is a body of men who are absolutely devoted, every selfish purpose and plan given up, to the one great end of magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the nation. And finally, Dallas Willard says this, the world can no longer be left to mere diplomats, politicians, and business leaders. They have done the best they could, no doubt. But this is an age for spiritual heroes, a time for men and women to be heroic in their faith and in spiritual character and power. The greatest danger to the Christian church today is that of pitching its message too low. Too low. So as we conclude this morning, does your life reflect that you're a follower of Jesus? Not in its perfection, that's why we need an advocate, but in its desire to follow Christ. Not just on Sunday, not only, but all of the time. When all hell is breaking loose, when everything is going the opposite direction, the way we would desire it to have, are you willing to step in and say, Holy Spirit, guide me through the turbulence. Guide me through the turbulence of my own selfish desires. And let me crash before I bend to the carnal self and give up the holiness that is expected of me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your loving grace. Thank you for each and every one that's here today and their love and desire for you. That's why they're here. I pray you be with them each step of the way this week. Be with their families, Lord. Be with those families that are hurting this morning and in need. Be with those who are sick and could not be here. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us, Lord, this safe place together, Lord, to glorify and magnify you as the only King of kings and the only Lord of lords, whose day will come when you return and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you truly are the righteous one of God. And we ask this in His name. Amen.